Prayer, it seems so easy. What is prayer? I brought an authority from 1828 to give us a little illumination on the definition of prayer. So I'm going to lead off with Noah Webster's definition of prayer. Well, not supplication, prayer. Oh, okay, there it is. According to Noah Webster, prayer is to ask with earnestness or zeal. Ask for a favor or for something desirable, to entreat, to supplicate. Two, to petition, to ask for as a favor, as in application. In worship, to address the Supreme Being with solemnity and reverence, with adoration, confession of sins, supplication for mercy, and thanksgiving for blessings received. And that is what Noah Webster has to say about that. Now, we will start tonight. I'm going to turn to James. In James 4, you don't need to. I just want to read this to you, because we probably won't reappear into the New Testament after this. In James chapter 4, I'm going to read this section right here from verse 1. Well, that's not James, that's 1 Peter. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, I had to read that first part because therefore points back to it. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, I sought to see in the Scriptures, we see where communing with God happened in Genesis 1. With who? It's Adam, not a trick question.
Adam
and God. That's communion in my communing together. They, what did they do in the quiet of the evening when it was cool? They walked through the garden. And so that Adam communed with God. But where I found what I think is the very first part of begin to call on the name of the Lord, you have to go to Genesis 4. And in Genesis 4, we'll see those exact words. And in Genesis 4, I'm going to start in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And I look at it, just almost kind of just plunked in there. It says, then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. So when we pray, are we not indeed praying to the big G God? We're going to see. I'm going to show you a couple instances where the priests of Baal prayed to the little G God and it was to no effect. So right now, I'm going to show you, let's turn just a little deeper into Genesis chapter 12. This is when God called Abram. We're going to do a fair amount of reading this evening. Because if I just jerk it out of context, you need to see it contextual. Now the Lord had said, you see the past tense, to Abram, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. O.G. Abram argued. No. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Do you ever kick back when the Holy Spirit asks you to do something? I do. I quench the Holy Spirit occasionally, less and less all the time. Praise the Lord for His mercy and grace and long-suffering. And Lot went with him also. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Gee whiz, I wonder if he prayed. He called on the name of the Lord. Petitioned God. Why would he petition God? It's not a trick question.
Well, I think that the context looks to me like it's worship.
Exactly. He was worshiping. And is not, cannot prayer, a facet of prayer, be worshiping God? We're going to talk about that tomorrow, actually. Or not tomorrow, but next Wednesday, excuse me. We're not going to get through this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sorry, we're just not. So this was an act of worship and calling on the name of the Lord. So let's just move on in Genesis a bit farther. Let's look at Genesis 17. Because in these early passages, you're going to see this prayer as an act of worship, or this worship as a prayer. And we're going to, So I think I will not start reading until we get down to verse 15 in Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, he had already renamed him, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she will be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her." Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Oh, Abraham. And said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, in verse 19, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you." How did he hear it? Prayed. "I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And what I wanted to call your attention to is this: emphasized, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, Abraham, and I'm going to provide for him." Oh, sounds like a prayer of intercession. Speaking of a prayer of intercession, let's look at Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to him, who's him, we're talking about Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, what I wanted to look at, and I wanted to read this, the context of where we're at, is as Abraham is going to intercede for Sodom. How do you suppose he interceded for Sodom? Did he just jump in God's face? No. So let's read on. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send him on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found. So God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Do you see the persistence that Abraham had pursuing God? Have you ever interceded on this fashion, on this level?
Kind of a strange question.
Go ahead, strange question.
So it says the three visitors, and it talks about the Lord said, capital L. And then you go to the next part, and it says the two angels arrived, which would imply that that's what we've been talking about all along. So.
Well, three came, three showed up.
Two only continued on. Mm-hmm. But are we saying that it wasn't the Trinity per se? It was angels of the Lord.
What does it say?
Well, it says in my Bible, it says, angels in 19, it talks about the two angels, but there's no indication other than the Lord, the trio. The Lord appeared to Abraham, woke up three men standing nearby when he saw them. If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, I mean, it really points to the Trinity. So I'm just curious as how that melds in with the next verse.
So you're looking at 19?
19:1.
Because we just got done talking to the Trinity, correct?
Did you?
Did I?
That's
the question.
It is believed that the three that Abraham is talking to is the Trinity.
Right.
But it doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that for a fact. So it is, most people believe that is the Trinity. But if you go down to 19, what I would read there in 19 is the Trinity's already set into motion his will, and then two angels are sent to Sodom to destroy it.
Okay.
It does reference the two angels, which kind of implies they're part of the group that was there.
Right.
And initially, he doesn't identify him as Lord. Initially,
one of the three is identified the speaker.
Yes.
The Lord.
That's right.
So I'd say that the Lord's present potentially with two angels. I'm not sure I would connect the Trinity in that.
I don't think so either.
Personally.
You wouldn't connect the Trinity in 18?
No,
just because maybe you make an argument that the Lord's present, the Trinity's present, but it just references the Lord.
It just says the Lord said.
Yeah.
Right.
Shall I hide this from Abraham?
And I read in 19:1.
What is your version?
In 19:1?
No. No, back in 18:17.
The Lord said, I shall hide from Abraham what I am about to do.
Yeah.
And the New King James read, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? What does yours read?
Shall I hide? I mean, it's clear that one of the three visitors is clearly the Lord.
Right. Because he's identified as such, he's named. Exactly. Right.
And
the Lord
said. In 19:1, it says two angels.
Yes.
The two angels arrived at Sodom. It's implied to me that it's the Lord, the Lord God, and two angels. That's what it
And it says,
like
my Lord, it's lowercase L, though.
So, in the beginning of that, it says Abraham saw three men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it doesn't identify anybody.
It doesn't say he saw the Lord God Almighty in three. It doesn't say that he saw a man or the Lord God Almighty and two angels. So the implication in there, a lot of theologians believe that is the Lord God, the Christophany there in the three. So what I read, what I perceive, is that is the Lord in the three. And then the two angels are sent to do the Lord's bidding. And those two angels come. And then in 19 it talks about the destruction. And the two angels grab Lot and his family and drag him out of town.
Because Abraham petitioned for that, by the way. Yes.
So in 19, I read it as a separate envoy.
Well, if you see God, you see all three.
Mm-hmm. But I mean, in 19, not? The two angels.
Yes, but they're definitely two angels in 19:1.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it just says in verse 2 of 18, three men. And until he identifies himself in 17, we don't know who the three men truly are. Well, let's move over to Genesis 20. I just wanted you to see that the boldness to approach when the Lord died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil of separation was torn in two. And now we're not talking about something like this. That veil was thick. And have you ever seen a real strong guy tear an encyclopedia in half or a phone book in half or something? Well, you usually start at the loose side and this wasn't torn that way. It was torn as only God could tear it. And what did that open up for man? That was a curtain of separation between what? The Holy of Holies and what? So now we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, the scripture says. I'm gonna allude to that when we come back next Wednesday, but I want to pursue on in the Old Testament tonight. So we're going to go to Genesis 20, and this is the interaction of Abraham and Abimelech. And Abimelech, we're going to see, well, I won't spoil that thunder. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will... What? Mm-hmm. What? I can't hear you. What?
Pray.
He'll pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Wrong. Can you imagine? He thought that. And they will kill me on account of my wife, because Sarah was beautiful. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, "This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother." Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God said, "He will pray for you." And he did. Genesis 25. I'm kind of skipping through a little bit of this because there's a lot to be said in here. Yes, sir.
It might be interesting, Gary, just to pause right here. We've read, three instances here about Abraham, and see if we can see spiritual maturity taking place. That's what our...
Because he fell right on his face just now, did he not?
Yeah. So we want to see some growth. We want to see some spiritual maturity taking place.
Right. Well, if we go to 25, Abraham dies.
Well, he passes the test.
Well, that's as mature as you can get. He's going to be presented perfect before the Lord.
Well, he's tested in 22.
He certainly
he does
is.
The right thing. The thing that I don't think I could have done.
Well, let's go back to 22. Thank you, Summer. 22 is the test of Abraham's faith. And it starts out in 22:1, says, "Now it came to pass after these things." Now we know that the son of promise has been born, Isaac. "That God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 2. "And God said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac.'" Son of promise, by the way. How old was he when Isaac was born? He was 99. Was he not?
No, it says he was 100.
Or was he 100? Okay, and Sarah was in her 90s. Okay. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning. He's pretty compliant, isn't he? Not like me. Early in the morning, I can do that. "And saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you.'" Abraham knew he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but he said he's going to come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went up and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. He's come a long way. Thank you, Summer. I skipped right over that. That's what you heard. So he's come a long way from saying, no, this is my sister. Abimelech says, "Ooh, there's a beautiful woman. I'm going to take her." And God came to Abimelech in a dream, because Abraham thought, these people don't fear God. They'll surely kill me for my wife. Oh my. Perception. Perception can get us into trouble when we perceive things on our own understanding.
We talk to ourselves instead of talking to God.
Yes, that's a really great point, Summer. Rationalize it. I thought about it in my own mind, and guess what? I was wrong. Yeah.
Yes, Archie. And I think too, Gary, obviously this is early in the scriptures here.
Yes.
And Abimelech, you know, didn't have, he couldn't turn to, I don't know, Matthew chapter whatever and say, "Thou shalt not have another man's wife." But what happened? God shows up and tells him that, exactly what we know to be true throughout all the scriptures.
And what did God tell him it was?
Yeah, he said, it's a sin.
That's right.
And he said, if you take her, you're a dead man. If we still had the fear and trembling of violating the word of God,
yep,
we do something like that, we'd be in much better shape.
That's right. Oh, it's okay. As we mature, and I'm going to speak on my own, because in my life, I came from the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church. So if you said a couple of Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and And you didn't even have to mean it. You just kind of, what do you call that? I can't think of it. Act of contrition. You were good to go. Guess what? Who sees the heart? That's not repentance, is it? What is repentance? What is repentance? True repentance in the scriptures. You know what it is. What is it?
Agreeing with God.
Repentance.
Turning.
It's a turning away, a deliberate turning away. That's the way I think about it. So when you repent from a sin, okay, I had a terrible mouth. And guess what? Occasionally one will pop out. Especially if I'm angry, which, praise God, doesn't happen much anymore. But it's not that it can't. But the Holy Spirit has helped me immensely with all of that worldly, fleshly, if you draw nigh unto God, he will what?
Draw
nearer to you. So for myself, that repenting is a deliberate act of turning away. I know that you girls don't suffer from this, but as a man, I can tell you, but if Sarah would have walked across the road in front of me when I was driving down the road, I'd have broke my neck looking at her. And that, what's that? That's lust.
It's called a wreck.
That's a wreck. And that was me.
A bad wreck.
I was a wreck. A bad wreck. But nevertheless, he chose us. He called you, chose you. And so as we draw near to God, there's more than one way to draw near to God. And this is one big way. The other big way is right here. Genesis to Revelation. So that is how the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit to mature us. When I was a child, what did I do? I talked as a child. I acted as a child. But now, I'm a man. A woman. It says, childish things are put aside for the seriousness of what? Faith in God. And faith you didn't even generate on your own. He gives it to you. Very plainly stated in Hebrews 12, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, yeah, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I got myself all cleaned up. I'm good to go. No, you didn't. He brought you. He drew you to himself. Even before you even knew it. There's things where if you look back over your shoulder, you'll see instances in your life, I have, where he brought you through something you should not have survived. Physically. Dead. But if you would have died there, you could not have turned and worshiped the living God and accepted that shed blood, that work on the cross. You couldn't have done it. So he preserved as much as he did Abimelech. He said, I kept you from that. I kept you from that sin. You didn't do that all on your own. You okay, Daniel?
Just stretching a little.
Okay.
Just stand up here and get a doom of water.
All right.
Not out later.
I don't have anything to grab onto.
Because you have obeyed my voice. Do you see that in 18? It's blessed. All the nations, the seed of all the nations. So I want to visit, now let's visit 25, where Isaac is going to plead to God. And let's pick up at verse 19 of Genesis 25. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And what happened? And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And then I'm not going to go clear into the two children, Jacob and Esau, but I want you to see that now Isaac pleaded to the Lord on behalf of his wife for a son. It was a big, big thing to have a namesake. So in 26, we're going to see that Isaac calls on the name of the Lord one more time, as if he doesn't do it often enough. And we're going to pick this up in verse 23. This is Isaac and Abimelech. They had a little trouble over water in these days because water was very important for your animals and for your life. And this is after quite a little bit of a strife with Abimelech. So then in verse 23, it says, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father.'" So he's speaking to Isaac. "Of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." Verse 25. So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord. So he stopped. I don't know. I've never built an altar. This couldn't have been just a happening. He stopped where he was going, built an altar, called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants, they dug another well, because that was the big problem with the water. But I wanted to show you that calling on the name of the Lord is how they numbered themselves as... I shouldn't say numbered themselves. They had no other recourse.
Demonstrated.
Exactly. That's the word I needed. That's how they demonstrated to us now, a whole long time later. How would you? Exactly. So who's your father? You're a child of what?
God, the Most High God.
The Most High God? Oh. That's our identity. So there's the demonstration of that. And I'm going to put us over into Numbers chapter 12. Now, does anybody in here not know who Aaron and Miriam are? You don't know who Aaron and Miriam are. They're brother and sister. Aaron is who took over as a priest after what?
I apologize.
Okay, no problem.
Miriam.
Yes.
Miriam and Aaron are Moses' brother and sister.
That's right. So now we're into the time of Moses. So did you hear, Lawrence? These are siblings of Moses. Okay. Numbers chapter 12. Now, they're in the wilderness and they were complaining. I'm just going to fill you in quickly here what's going on. And they complained because of the manna, because they had no meat. So Moses asked God, and he sent quail. And immediately after this, they just gathered these quail. There's thousands of quail. And in chapter 12, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Sounds like a... Okay, never mind. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he, God, said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him. What does it say?
Face to face.
Face to face. Even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, Miriam and Aaron. And he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Do you see the consequence of bad behavior? What was it called? Can you imagine being a leper? In these days, even now, it's not much good, I don't think. I've never seen anybody that was leprous. They probably have a pill for that. But in those days, if you were a leper, you couldn't even associate with anybody. If you were going to come in, and anywhere were there any people, you had to stand aside, stand way out, and you had to yell, unclean! Unclean! Before you came in. And you had to cover that mess up. If it was on your face, or if it was on your arm, or wherever it was, it must be covered. They could not go to the temple. They could not corporately worship. They were as if they were dead. So that was a big, big thing. And what did Moses do?
He prayed.
He prayed. Yeah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See if you could find that for next week.
And he didn't just heal her. He broke her self-esteem into a million pieces.
That's right. It was the
you talked about humility.
That's right.
And the importance of it.
They were feeling pretty haughty. They said, "That doesn't God just talk to us too?" And God, what did God point out? I don't speak to Moses in dreams. I talk to him face to face. Oh, they were crushed. Crushed. They had exalted themselves to look down on Moses. What did the scripture call him? The what? Most what, man? The most
humble.
The most humble man. That's a phew, man. If you ask me nicely, I can be humble. Not Moses. And I wanted to point out that there was a humbling down, as Archie pointed out, of the two that were, they were right up there, you know, they were siblings of, hey, Moses, he's the leader. So, aren't you glad to have me, God? And God said, guess what? Uh-uh. He's humble.
Well, the punishment was fitting in that regard, being that if they would have said something like that to their parents or their dad, I mean, he could have got a backhand or a spit in the face and there'd be a consequence, right?
Well, but what...
Exactly what he did.
Yes, but the gravity of this statement is multiplied way past what we understand in our day and age.
To see the maturing of the growth, their spiritual growth, you have to understand that both Miriam and Aaron are older siblings. Moses is the youngest one in the family. So Aaron would have the inheritance.
He would have the birthright.
Aaron had already been consecrated. He is the high priest.
Exactly.
So what Aaron was having and Miriam was having was jealousy.
That's right.
They were having
jealousy.
And the
excuse was he had married an Ethiopian woman. Oh, shame
out
on him.
Out of the race.
Exactly.
Out of the people.
Yes. And I emphasize Ethiopian because they were not supposed to marry out of their race.
So what you see here is, yes, a humbling, but you see a maturing that he's able to recognize the sin in which they
exactly
and repent from it.
And he had to, and he said right there, "My Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Do not let her be as one dead." She would, if she hadn't been restored, she would not have gone with them. She would have died right there in the desert, because she couldn't have associated with them, even though she was the sibling of Moses and Aaron. Now let's flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm trying to keep us going to the right. I'm going to start in verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? She couldn't have children. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost at the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of spirit of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, here's her prayer. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now I'm going to skip down just a little bit. Lost my place. I'm sorry. 20. Thank you. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And here is Hannah's prayer. Chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What a prayer. What a prayer. Do you think that was an impulsive prayer in the beginning? Where Hannah prayed and said, you know, if you just give me a boy, I'll dedicate him to you. Obviously not. Obviously not. As she prayed, so she did. It was a vow she made before the Lord. Oh dear. A promise kept. Is a vow more serious than a promise? It is before the Lord. I will not do this thing. When you turn away from sin and you repent, you say, I will not do this thing. I will not do this thing. I will turn away. I will turn my face away. That's what repentance is in my heart. Am I going to run us out of time? Oh, yes, I certainly will. And one more I want to... We could spend a year in Psalms, but there's one more thing I want us to look at. And I'm going to read it to you. I brought a little book here about Spurgeon. Anybody know who Spurgeon is?
He's
a dead theologian, huh? Okay. And I'm going to read this little bit here.
Charles Spurgeon was a minister.
Yes, he was.
In England.
Uh-huh.
In the early 1800s.
Yep. This is a book written by a man called Michael Reeves on the Christian life of Spurgeon. So I quote this. As Spurgeon sought to encourage Christians in prayer, he knew that it is precisely this weakness that so often disheartens them. Many, he said, are dispirited because they cannot yet pray as advanced believers. We know our weaknesses and our failures. We know we should be praying far more frequently and far more heartily, and therefore we feel prayer is for others, better believers, and not really for us. But this is like refusing to take medicine because we feel too ill. It is when we do not feel fit to pray that we most need it. In such times, we must pray for prayer. Or as Spurgeon liked to put it, pray till we pray. And in those times when we do not feel fit for prayer, we must strike quickly, for that is the devil's hour. We'll try to finish this up next week, Lord willing.
Where in Psalms you going to take us?
Oh, gosh. All over the place, Lord. Okay. If you want to just look for prayers, you can start in 5 and go until you go. So next week, we'll pick up and do a little bit more to finish this off. We're going to look at Proverbs and Jeremiah and Daniel and Jonah and a little bit in Job. And then we'll go New Testament. Father, we thank you for the examples that you have shown us, that you have written down for us for this day and this time, Lord, to encourage us, to teach us the gravity of prayer, that the prayers of the saints we see in Revelation come up around the altar in heaven, and the prayers of the saints are a sweet smelling aroma, better than incense. So Father, we give you glory and honor as we seek to do your will, that we pray without ceasing, and you may be glorified on earth as you are in heaven. Lord, as we go our ways, may all that we say and all that we do only glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray.